You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these folks are so near. When one has a heartache, we all shed the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. From the door of an orphanage to the house of the King, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God I belong. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain and cleansed by His blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God.
Amen. Amen. It's good to be saved. Get a whole family along with it. Amen. Romans chapter 9 tonight, if you would. Romans 9. Good to see you out. Got a few people missing tonight, but we're glad you're here. Got the smart, good-looking crowd here, at least. Don't forget the devotionals are on the back table, as well as the calendars. We still have some of the ones that aren't messed up back there, so if you haven't picked those up yet, you can. Want to get your devotional because it's almost the first. How about that? A year before you know it. Romans chapter 9, if you would. Romans 9. We're going to read in verse 1. Romans 9 and verse 1. If you're visiting too, it's good to have you here as well. Romans 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. We've been working on the series on Wednesday nights on developing a biblical worldview. We're going to do the last message in the series tonight. After the first of the year here, we'll start something new. We're going to work on this thought tonight as we wind this up, and that is a biblical view concerning Israel, a biblical view concerning the nation of Israel. Seems kind of appropriate, doesn't it, in the time that we're in, the news in the last few weeks, and so see what the Bible has to say about all of this. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help tonight. Brother Chad, why don't you lead us in prayer? Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Biblical view concerning the nation of Israel. We all know that we ought to be a friend of Israel. And tonight we're going to kind of look a little bit about why that is, why we should be a friend of Israel. If there's any, and I've said this in relationship to Israel in the past, if there's anything in the world that proves there is a spiritual battle going on around us that we many times are unaware of, it is the nation of Israel and this insane, inconceivable hatred of the nations of the world that the nations of the world have for her. You can't explain the hatred that this world has for Israel other than the fact there has to be a spiritual reason for it. There has to be something demonic behind it. Everything from the Holocaust to every attempt that's been made to destroy the nation of Israel is just unbelievable. We know the Palestinian Authority won't be happy until they cease to exist, as all Muslims, of course, won't be happy until they cease to exist. And it's impossible to explain the hatred of this little nation other than the fact that there's something spiritual going on. Think about the UN. I was thinking about this as they passed a resolution or two this week, which you should be aware of. And that is, with all the homicidal dictators and despots and tyrants and murdering fanatical religions and poverty and starvation and destruction that's in the world, the UN only seems to have time for one thing, and that is to deal with the nation of Israel and the problems that they're supposedly committing in the world, a country completely surrounded by your enemies. When we went to Israel, one of the things that I was taken by is just how surrounded they are by their enemies. And it's hard for us as Americans to conceive of that, because we're hours from our nearest enemy by aircraft. They're moments by aircraft. When we landed in Jordan, which I would never do again, but we landed in Jordan and flew into Israel. And from Jordan to the capital of Israel, a civilian flight just took us 30 minutes to get there. And it's just unbelievable until you stand there and see how small everything is, how close their enemies are. It'd be terrifying to me to live in a state like that. It's something that we have no concept of whatsoever. And so they're completely surrounded by their enemies. Because of our abstention as the United States in a vote this week, we've also know that she has no allies in the world whatsoever, not even among us anymore. It's a country the size, a little bit smaller than Massachusetts and Connecticut combined, but yet it is the woe of the entire world and the problem with everything that's taking place in the world as we know it today. And this week, this is my opinion, I'm not speaking for the church here, this is my opinion, but this week the United States, and what I think is a cowardly act by an unhinged administration, failed to veto, to use our veto power, to stop a resolution that basically declared open season on the nation of Israel and pushed forward an effort to take land away from her that she cannot defend herself if she doesn't possess. You can't surrender all the high ground to your enemy and survive when they're moments by rocket from your capital. And yet the administration this week failed to use our veto power and let that go ahead. And can I say this personally? As if that wouldn't be infuriating enough, this administration didn't even have the guts to vote for the resolution. Just stood by and let it pass. And I've seen on the news today that Israel now is getting ready, is supposed to come out with evidence that not only did we not veto that bill, but we actually were involved in writing it and helped push the Egyptians into pushing it forward in the United Nations. And then John Kerry came out this week and said, in defense of all of that, that Israel's only hope for peace is if she comes to the understanding that she needs to submit herself to UN votes and turn herself over to the UN to allow them to regulate all this. We'd have to be insane to believe something like that, and to believe that that's going to somehow take place. The same UN who's sought to destroy her for all of these years, and had it not been for the U.S. and our veto power, would have done so already. And we just need to hope she can survive another 22 days of this current administration. I was reading an article today out of concerning UNESCO, and you may not know what UNESCO is, but it's an arm of the UN that supposedly preserves cultural, scientific, and historical sites around the world to ensure that they're not destroyed. Well, UNESCO made a recent ruling that declared that the Cave of Machpelah should be turned over to supervision and possession of the Muslims. Now, if you're not familiar with the Cave of Machpelah, you should be, because it's in the Old Testament. It is the oldest known Jewish historic site in the world. It is the place where Sarah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are buried, and UNESCO decreed that it should be turned over to the Muslims. And when we were there in Israel, I understood why it is that the Muslims so want possession of all these sites. It's because they dig up every artifact they can find and destroy it. Of course, they've had possession of the Temple Mount for years, and it's killing the Jews, because you can literally see the bulldozers working on the temple site. They're digging with bulldozers, digging up every artifact they can find, every evidence that Israel has an historic past, and just literally destroying it. The Jews have no idea how many temple artifacts have been destroyed that have just been dug up. And of course, if they get these sites, they'll be destroyed as well. And the reason why is because the Muslim position is that Israel has never been historically a nation. And so if they can destroy all the evidence of that, then that, of course, plays to their cause. And then the UN does things like this, and then John Kerry thinks that the UN, that Israel should submit themselves to these types of people. And we know, of course, she wouldn't last a day if Israel submitted herself to this. And of course, now, at least for the next 22 days, she doesn't even have an ally in us. And what's so sad about it is, well, the other thing that we were taken by when we were there is how much they love Americans. They hate American government, but they love Americans. And we were in their homes. We stayed in the home of a couple of Jews, and there was people we didn't even know, just seen us on the street, invite us to their house and feed us, and they just love Americans and love being around Americans. It's the only ally we have in the entire region of the world. And it's just, and I say all that not to be political, I say all that just to stress the point that there's no way to logically explain our position and the position of the world unless there's far more going on here than just politics or spirit or physical things. It's spiritual. There's no way to explain the hatred of Israel other than that which is spiritual. It's demonic. That's all there is to it. It's demonic what takes place. And therefore, for that reason, if nothing else, we ought to have a biblical view concerning this land and a biblical view concerning the nation of Israel. Agree with me about that? We need to be a friend of Israel. We know that. But we also need to have some understanding of why we need to be a friend to the nation of Israel. And I thought this would be a good one with the time element to wind up our series on a biblical worldview. So we're going to do a lot of turning tonight. So you better be ready. Get your Bible out. Get ready. Limber up, stretch out, get ready. We've got a little turning to do this evening. We don't want you to throw anything out, amen, or sprain anything. So stretch out and be ready to go. First thing I want you to notice tonight is her history. When it comes to the nation of Israel, and this probably more than anything else explains the hatred of this nation, and it is this, that Israel was a special nation created by God himself. You know, when you think about Israel, she didn't come to pass because of a split from another nation. She didn't come to pass because of a group of people who ended up in the same place with similar interests and over time kind of molded together as a nation, much like the United States did. Israel didn't come to pass that way. Unlike any other nation on the face of the planet that ever has been, Israel was directly established by God himself. Look in the book of Deuteronomy, if you will. Deuteronomy. That ought to cause us to support her, if nothing else does. She's the only nation in the history of the world directly established by God himself. Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you'll notice in verse 7, Deuteronomy 4 in verse 7. I'm going to do a little reading again, several lengthy passages here and there, so stay with me. Deuteronomy 4 verse 7. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? Talking about the nation of Israel. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I have set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget these things, or forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. Especially, he goes on to say, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live on the earth, and that they may teach them to their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, and darkness and clouds and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire, and ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. Drop from there to verse 32, where it says this in verse 32. And now ask now of the days that are past, which are before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from one side of heaven to the other, whether there hath been anything, any such thing as this great thing is, and hath been heard like it. Did ever a people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire, as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by mighty hand, by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? He talks about the fact that God took Israel out of Egypt and made them a great nation. And I love the beginning of our nation. I love the history of our nation, how it was founded and how it began, and the brave men who were able to do that, brave men and women, and the unbelievable intelligence of the men who were able to form our Constitution and all the things that they did. But even we have nothing in comparison to Israel and her beginning. Moses makes that statement. God, through Moses, makes the statement. Has any nation ever formed at the foot of the mountain, hearing the voice of God thunder from on top of it? Has any nation ever been taken out of another by God himself through war and miracles and all the things that God did in order to rescue Israel, in order to make her a nation? And of course, the answer is no. God even says, search from one side of heaven and find out if there's ever been a nation like this nation. And of course, the rhetorical response to this, there's never been one. This is why I think again of the unhinged hatred that Israel exists, because it's a nation that was uniquely established by God himself. The word Israel, or the title Israel, means to possess power with God. Look in the book of Genesis, if you will. The name Israel means to possess or have power with God. That might be another reason why it is so hated, to possess power with God. The Bible defines that for us in Genesis 32 and verse 28. Genesis 32, verse 28. And he said, thy name, God said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Of course, we know the word means to have power with God, and the Bible defines it for us. Genesis 32:8. So when we talk about Israel, if you want to use the definition of their name, we're talking about a nation who has power with God. We'll talk about her current status in a little bit, but again, her name is one who means power with God. We know that Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis chapter 12, and he obeyed. Abraham then in turn had a son by the name of Isaac in Genesis 21. Isaac then in turn had a son by the name of Jacob in Genesis 25. And then in Genesis 32, where we just read, God renames Jacob Israel, a man who had power with God. And of course, it was to remind him that everything that he had and everything he possessed was because of the power of God, because of God's power on his life, and it's God's power that had blessed him. Jacob then, of course, had 12 sons. Those 12 sons became the source and the head of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, and thus they became known as what? Israel, as dad's name was passed down to them. And they became known as the nation of Israel, a people who have power, has power with God. Now, since this nation was uniquely established by God himself, it also has been blessed with a promise of perpetuity, that it will continue. What God establishes has perpetuity. It continues. And God established this nation, and to it he promised perpetuity, that they would, as a nation of people, never fail to exist and never cease to exist. And my hat's off to the Israeli military. I met some of them when I was in Israel, different breed of people. Amen. When you meet some and met some of the Israeli infantry and others, where you don't go to college to become an officer, you have to be the meanest, baddest, toughest guy in the unit in order to be the officer. And so it's an interesting group of people and an interesting bunch of people. My hat is off to them for their ability to defend themselves and the tenacity with which they defended themselves. And while they, at this point in their history, don't recognize it, the reason they exist is because of the power of God upon that little nation. There's only one way to explain how they've survived. And that is, not only is there only one way to explain the animosity toward Israel, that being demonic, there's only one way to explain their survival, and that is the fact that God has blessed them and been with them as a nation and honoring what God promised unto Abraham and others in the past. Now, we know that they've been promised perpetuity and that Israel's going to cease to exist. I don't care what President Obama does. I don't care what the administration does. I don't care what the UN does. They can make life miserable for Israel, but they are never going to wipe her off the face of the planet, because God has promised to this nation perpetuity. Now, we know that because of several things. There are several things that are true that tell us that Israel has perpetuity. The first reason we know that Israel is always going to exist, no matter what the United States does, no matter what the Palestinian Authority does, no matter what Russia does or anyone else does, it's going to continue to exist, is first of all because of covenants. God has made certain covenants with the nation of Israel. Covenant is a promise. And so God has made certain unconditional covenants with Israel. Israel has to do nothing. An unconditional covenant is when God promises to do something regardless of what you do. And so God has made several unconditional covenants with them, and these covenants tell us that Israel's always going to be around. The first of those, there's three, the first of those, and the most famous of those, is the Abrahamic covenant. Turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 12. Israel's always going to exist because God has promised it so. And some of the evidence of that, first of all, is the covenants. And there are three of those, the first of which is the Abrahamic covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant forms the foundation of all the other covenants. But first and foremost and famous is the Abrahamic. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Notice verse 7. "And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." And he repeats it again in Genesis chapter 13, look in verse 14, Genesis 13, 14, a page or two over. "And the Lord said unto Abram," verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Abram, After that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for what? Ever. It says, "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise and walk through the land, the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre. And so we see this Abrahamic covenant. He repeats it again in Genesis 15, again in Genesis 17, and then again in Genesis 22. So this is one of the most foundational covenants which God repeats over and over and over to Abraham and to his descendants. And of course, he would go on then, just in Genesis 12 and 15, 17, 22, is where God repeats it to Abraham. But God will go on then and repeat it to Isaac and to Jacob as well and carry that covenant over with them as Abraham's descendant. Now, the Abrahamic covenant, again, was not only confirmed to them, but then in Genesis chapter 49, on his deathbed, is when Jacob calls in the 12 sons, who would be the 12 tribes of Israel, and he conferred those covenants upon them. So in doing that, what happened was the Abrahamic covenant passed on to the 12 tribes. And the reason Israel still exists today is because God made the Abrahamic covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, which has been conferred to the 12 tribes of Israel, and it's upon the nation of Israel. And he tells us that the one verse that we read, this covenant will last forever. And of course, if Israel ceased to exist, then the covenant failed, and God never lets his covenants fail. Amen. God's promises never fail to us. And this covenant remains in effect, and it's never been completely fulfilled. It will be completely fulfilled in the millennial kingdom when Israel is going to get all the land that God promised them. And I don't care who fights it, who fusses about it, they're going to get everything that God promised. They'll finally inherit all the land that they have come to them, which is pretty much all the land in the Middle East, for the most part, will become theirs once the millennial kingdom takes place. The Abrahamic covenant is a covenant upon which all these other covenants are based. And so we know that Israel will always be around because of the Abrahamic covenant. The second covenant that assures Israel will never cease to exist is what's sometimes referred to as the land covenant. In Deuteronomy 30, look there if you will, Deuteronomy 30. Kind of ties again with the Abrahamic covenant because it's the foundation of all the others. Deuteronomy chapter 30. The land covenant assures Israel that they will possess all the land that God promised them. Notice in Deuteronomy 30 verse 1, "And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, and the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord thy God hath driven thee." Verse 2. "Thou shalt return," looking forward, "thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I commanded thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations, whether the Lord God has scattered thee. And if any of thine be driven out of the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee." And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. This is looking forward to the millennial kingdom. God's going to regather the nation of Israel so that he can fulfill his covenant promise. Notice what it says. He says, if you've been scattered from the heavens, he says, I will find you and I will fetch you and bring you back, because God is going to keep his covenant of land to the nation of Israel. So we know based on that covenant, either God's a liar or Israel will always exist. The third covenant assures Israel's continual existence, and that's what's known as the Davidic covenant. Look, if you will, in 2 Samuel 7. Y'all still with me? Amen. More of a class than a sermon tonight, so hang with us. 2 Samuel. The third covenant, which assures us that Israel will always exist, is the Davidic covenant. Davidic meaning that it was a promise made to David, of course, is of the line and the lineage of Abraham. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, it says this in verse 8. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote and from following the sheep to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And as I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. As since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thy enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for what? Forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rods of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. And of course, we know the fulfillment of that will be when Jesus sets upon the throne of the nation of Israel during the millennial kingdom. So for that to happen, Israel must exist. So we know that Israel is going to continue to exist. No matter what the UN does or the Muslims do, no matter what they all do, they can't stamp out the nation of Israel, which has been evident. One of the reasons why we know she's an eternal nation is because of the covenant promises that God has made unto the nation of Israel. And so there's absolutely this covenant. Then there's one more covenant. I think I said three, but there's four. And that is the new covenant. In Jeremiah chapter 31, look there if you will. Jeremiah 31, the new covenant has to do with what God's going to do in the hearts of the nation of Israel during the millennial kingdom. God's going to draw them back to himself. They're not serving him now, but he's going to bring them back to himself and establish a new covenant. In Jeremiah 31, in verse 31, we read this, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them from the land to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husbandman or husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them even to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. And if those ordinances depart from me, that is the control of the sun and the moon, those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. For if heaven above can be measured, and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. You understand what he's saying? He says, the day I lose control of the sun and the moon and of nature, that'll be the day I break this covenant. And the day that heaven can be measured will be the day that I break my covenant. In other words, this is an eternal covenant. God says Israel's not going anyplace. because of this new covenant that God has made with him. So we know that Israel will continue to exist forever because of the covenants that were made. The second reason that we know that Israel will exist forever is not just the covenants that he's made with her, but also because of the remnant. Look in the book of Romans again where we started, because of the remnant. While Israel has not always served God, there's always been a remnant. And God has always been aware of a remnant. You know what a remnant is? If you're a lady, that's the piece left on the end of the bolt. Amen. If you go fabric shopping, a remnant is a little bit of the whole. And so even though Israel as a whole has many times not served God, there's always been a remnant. And even to this day, there is a remnant of Israel who knows the Savior. And there's a remnant of Israel who knows who God is. And God will preserve Israel because of the remnant. In Romans chapter 9, look what it says in verse 27. Romans 9, verse 27. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut in short in righteousness, because the short work the Lord will make upon the earth. And so he tells us there is a remnant, and God's going to finish his work with the nation of Israel using that remnant that still exists. So we know that Israel always exists because of the covenants. We know Israel will always exist because God is preserving a remnant of them through which he can fulfill these covenants and fulfill these promises. And then thirdly, lastly, we know that Israel will always exist because of the promises of the future. God's made certain promises concerning Israel related to the future. And for that to happen, God has to keep them around. Jeremiah 24, if you will. Jeremiah 24. Israel perseveres a nation as a people because of the future. Jeremiah 24, which kind of goes along with the covenants. Jeremiah 24 and verse 4. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. He says, and I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again into this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And so we know Israel will exist because of the promises that God has made concerning their future. He's going to bring them back to Israel, the land of Israel, the land that God promised them. And he's going to turn their heart to him, and they're going to serve him as he intended them to serve him from the very beginning. And so we know Israel will always exist because of those three reasons. Amen? You with me? So far, have I lost you? Y'all still with me? Second thing I want you to notice tonight is this. Let's notice quickly Israel's current position, her current position. That's historically her position. She's always going to exist because of the things we discussed. But what about where Israel is now? Now we know this, that unfortunately, just like the Gentile nations, Israel has not embraced, grasped, or accepted the gospel as a whole. It is Israel that John chapter 1 verse 11 is speaking about when it says of Jesus that he came unto his own and his own received him not. And so Israel has overwhelmingly or overall not grasped the gospel and not chosen to accept or believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have any reason to look down on them because of that, because I would submit tonight that the vast majority of the Gentile nations haven't done so either. What makes Israel a bit worse is they should have known and should know, but yet they have failed to do so. When you go to Israel, most of them aren't even religious anymore. And those that are religious have no idea whatsoever of the gospel or of Christ or what that means. The handwriting for all of this was on the wall in the Old Testament when it comes to Israel's propensity toward religion and not toward faith in God or faith in Christ. They had this propensity toward religion, but yet at the same time, unbelief. Look in the book of Isaiah, if you will, Isaiah chapter 6. That was the plague of the nation of Israel throughout the entire Old Testament. They had a full concept of religion, but never could grasp faith, the concept of faith. That started out early on, did it not? When God brought them out of the land of Egypt, they had gone nowhere. When all of a sudden, Pharaoh's army shows up and they're whining and crying, wanting to go back. Because while they could embrace religion, they never embraced the concept of faith. As a result of that, we see the handwriting for the future on the wall in Isaiah chapter 6. Look what it says in verse 9. Isaiah 6 verse 9. And he said, "Go and tell this people, Israel, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and be converted to be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long?" And of course, God rejects them, or God refuses to bless them because of their failure to believe. They wouldn't listen. In other words, they had religion, they heard, but they didn't understand anything. They could see, but they didn't see the truth of faith or the confidence in God's word. And of course, we deal with the same thing in the Gentile nations. We have churches full of people who hear but don't hear anything, who see but don't see anything. It's amazing how people can sit under preaching and still never hear anything, never see their need for salvation, never see their need for Christ. And Israel, of course, is the same way. In Romans chapter 10, Paul mentions this in Romans 10 verse 1. Romans 10 and verse 1. Paul wrote this, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Remember this passage? "For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And so Israel is in the same condition even today. They've heard the truth of the scriptures. They understand the truth of the Old Testament in many ways. They understand their history. They know who God is, but they've never reached out to God in faith. They've never accepted the gospel by faith. They've never received Christ by faith. They haven't accepted salvation by faith. And so what we have is a somewhat religious people, but yet at the same time have no concept of faith and belief in God, and certainly no concept of faith in Christ. And again, like Israel, the Gentiles are in the same position, largely. So we have nothing to look down on them over or because. In Romans chapter 9, look in verse 31. It says, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by what? Faith." While they had the law, they had no concept of faith in God and how God was going to work through Christ and how he was going to work to the saving of his people. And they falsely think that because they are a chosen nation, because they are a nation uniquely established by God, that that somehow will mean that their salvation is secure. Because how many times do we read in the New Testament where they said, "Hey, we are of Abraham. We're Abraham's seed. We're a nation uniquely established by God. Therefore, we are going to be okay and we will be saved." If you notice the number in Romans 9, look at verse 6. "It says, not as though the word of God hath not taken an effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." He says in verse 7, "Neither because they are of the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." It's kind of a complicated passage. He says, but just because somebody is a Jew doesn't mean he's a true Israelite. A true Israelite, a true Jew, Paul tells us, is one who has accepted Christ by faith. He says, this is where they're lacking. They are a chosen people. But the saddest thing about it is that they are chosen of God, especially designed and organized and established nation by God himself, but lost because they refuse or have so far not accepted him overwhelmingly by faith. Because of that unbelief, Paul tells us in the book of Romans, they have been temporarily set aside in the plan of God. I always think about it this way. God hasn't removed them from the stove. He's just put them on the back burner. When you're cooking something, what do you put on the back burner? That which you're not going to give much attention to, but you need to keep it percolating. Amen. You need to keep it warm. So you put it on the back burner. Isn't that right? You don't cook. You don't work with the stuff you're primarily working with on the back burner. You keep that on the front burner. Well, God hasn't taken them off the stove, but he has moved them to the back burner, and he has temporarily set them aside. And who he's dealing with now primarily, and this is good news, so listen to this and wake up a little bit. It's good news because now he's dealing with us, the Gentiles. God's now focused on us as the Gentile people. And it is their failure to believe that has led to our salvation as the Gentile people. God has grafted us in where he planned to work with the nation of Israel. In Romans chapter 11, look if you will in verse 1. God's not finished with them yet, though he has temporarily set them aside. Verse 1 of chapter 11, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? Has God taken Israel off the stove? Is God finished with Israel? You can't get much stronger response from Paul from this when he says, God forbid. He says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Isaiah, how he maketh intercession to God for Israel, saying, Lord, thy prophets they killed all day long. We won't go into the rest of that passage, but Paul says, Is God done with Israel? Is God finished with the nation of Israel, as many liberal theologians have us believe? Paul says, God forbid. God's just temporarily set them aside because of their unbelief. Numbers chapter, or Romans chapter 9, look there if you will. Romans 9, verse 27. We read this just a moment ago. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved, for he will finish his work. God is going to preserve them, and he is not done with them. There's coming a time when God is going to finish his work. What is that work? All the promises of the three covenants that we talked about, God's going to finish those. He's going to make them as the sand of the sea. He's going to give them a land from which they'll never be moved. And he is going to establish the throne of Israel forever through the Son of David, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to finish his work. Right now, we are in a gap in God's plan in which Israel's rejection has turned to the blessing of the Gentiles. That's us. Because of their rejection, we have been brought in as the Gentile people. And notice in Romans chapter 9, verse 25, and he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which are not my people. Hey, guess who that is? That's us. I will call them my people, which are not my people. Verse 25, I lost my spot. He saith unto Hosea, I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where I said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Because of Israel's rejection, we've been brought in. If you're saved tonight, say amen. Amen. If you're saved tonight and you're a Gentile, say amen. Which is probably all of us. Then you've brought in, been brought in, and God chose us from a people he had never chosen and loved a people he had never loved because of what took place with the nation of Israel. And he brought us in that we might be saved. Right now, we're in that gap where God is primarily reaching out and dealing with the Gentile people. And you're saved tonight because of God's outreach to the Gentile people. But that doesn't mean that God has cast off Israel. It just means that he's got the Gentiles on the front burner right now and Israel on the back burner as he deals with them. The Gentile world, and Paul talks about this in the book of Romans, has absolutely nothing to boast of because of the setting aside of Israel or because of our salvation. And when God's completed his outreach of the Gentiles, he's going to put Israel back on the front burner in the tribulation period, the millennial kingdom, and complete his work with them. But we have nothing to boast of as Gentiles. We have no right to sit back and say, well, look at that Israel. You know, they had their shot. They had their chance. God obviously loves the Gentiles more than Israel. We have no opportunity to do that. And Paul tells us why in Romans 11. Flip over there, if you will. Romans 11. Romans 11, look what it says in verse 13. It's a warning to the Gentiles. Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles. Are you listening? God's talking to us. Or Paul's talking to us. For I speak unto you Gentiles, insomuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. For by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. He said, I wish there was some way I could get them, the Jews, to receive Christ. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Do you understand what Paul's saying? If by setting Israel aside, God was able to save the Gentiles, what's going to happen when he brings them back in? If God can do that by setting them aside, what's going to happen when God puts them back on the front burner? What kind of great things are going to take place then, and what's God going to be able to do then? Verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, and the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, Israel, and thou, being a wild olive tree, that's us, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fullness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, that if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, thou standest by faith. But be not high-minded, but fear. You understand all of that? What he's saying is that Israel, because of their unbelief, God broke them off and set them aside and grafted us into the tree. We don't have anything to boast of. We were grafted in. And we have nothing to boast of. And he says, if we boast, how can we boast of being grafted in when if it were not for Israel, we'd have no gospel. We'd have no Savior. He says, don't be high-minded. He says, we should be thankful that God reached out to the Gentile people, which is you and I. God, one of these days, is going to turn his attention back to Israel and the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. He's going to turn them back to himself. And at that time, God's going to bring them back and establish all the promises of God to Abraham. And so he says, until that time, fear. Remember, we're just here because we were grafted in. And so we have no reason to boast over anything that God does in our life. So currently, though God set aside Israel due to her unbelief, he has not cast her off. And he will move her back to the front burner. And listen, woe to any nation. Woe to any nation that does not treat her rightly. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Remember the promises of in the Abrahamic covenant? Those who bless thee, I will bless. Those who curse thee, I will curse. Matthew chapter 25. Again, woe to any nation that doesn't treat her rightly. Matthew 25. This passage is oftentimes used by people to talk about how we ought to care for people, be kind to one another. Wouldn't be anything wrong with that. Amen. We probably ought to be kind to one another. But that's not what this passage is talking about. This is talking about God's judgment upon the nations for their treatment of Israel. And in Matthew chapter 25, look what it says in verse 31. And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. The throne of Israel, by the way. And before him shall be gathered all the nations. Notice this is a national judgment, not a personal one. And before him shall gather all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a sheep divideth his sheep from the goats, or shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them that are on his right hand, come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. This is Israel. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink, and I was a stranger, and ye took me in, naked, and ye clothed me, and I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer, this is the righteous nations, then shall the righteous nations answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or fed thee, and thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, or came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say to them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Insomuch as you have treated Israel righteously, I have done it unto thee. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devils and the angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat, and so on. Verse 44, and then they shall answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, naked? Verse 45, then shall he answer and say, verily I say unto thee, inasmuch as ye did it not unto the least of these, ye did it unto me, and these shall go into everlasting punishment. God is going to deal with the nations that don't treat Israel rightly, because God's blessing is upon them as a people and as a nation. So it behooves us as Americans to treat Israel rightly. Amen? Let me give you this quickly as we can here. We'll be finished. We're just going to kind of go through a grocery list. We'll just read it and scoot as quickly as we can. So get ready for some high-speed turning. Why is Israel so important to God and so important to us? God established Israel. He's given them promises and covenants. He's warned us that we better be careful of how we treat them, because God will deal with the nations, with the people who failed to deal with Israel justly and righteously. So why is Israel so important? Why should we care so much about who she is and what she does? Well, Romans 9. I'm going to take most of these from Romans 9. I'm going to give you 10 reasons. We're just going to read them and scoot, because I could preach 10 messages on all 10 reasons. 10 reasons why we should care. First of all, number one, because of the honor of her name. Because of the honor of her name. Romans 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And he now begins to talk about Israel. He says, first of all, who are Israelites? First of all, we ought to honor Israel, and we ought to be concerned about Israel, and Israel should be important to us because of the honor of her name. This is a nation who is made up of the descendants of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and of David and of all the great men we read of in the Old Testament. These are their descendants. Notice what it says at the beginning of verse 5. Whose are the fathers? The fathers, what we think of as the patriarchs, the patriarchal fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they belong to Israel. They're not our patriarchs. They're Israel's patriarchs. And they're named after Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel because he had such power with God. And so we ought to honor Israel, and they should be important to us because this is a people and a nation made by God himself and has the name to back it up. So first of all, because of the honor of her name. Secondly, Israel should be important to us because she was adopted by God Almighty. You as a believer are not the only person who's been adopted. Israel was also adopted by God. In Romans chapter 4, look what it's, or Romans 9, verse 4, look what it says. Who is Israelites, or who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the what? The adoption. If you go back and read the book of Exodus, you'll find that God told Moses, go and tell the Pharaoh to let my people go because I have adopted them as my children. And he saw them now as his children. We won't turn to the book of Hosea for the sake of time, but Hosea 11:1 says this, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. God adopted as his own children the people, the nation of Israel, the Jews. You want to know why we ought not mess with Israel? Because of the honor of their name and because they are God's adopted children. If there's anything you know or ought to know as a believer, God doesn't take it kindly when people mess with his adopted children. And God looks out for his children. Say amen. Amen. And God looks out for the nation of Israel because they are his adopted children. You want to know why the U.S. ought to side with Israel? Because they are God's adopted children. Thirdly, we're to be a friend of Israel because of the glory. Look what it says in verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory. The glory belongs to them. What in the world does that mean? Well, if you remember in Chronicles and the book of Deuteronomy and other places, when we aren't going to turn to all of this because on a Wednesday night, most of us are aware of this. But when Moses went up on the mountain, God spoke to them out of the cloud. And when they finished the tabernacle, do you remember what happened? The Shekinah glory moved in. And the glory was such, the Bible says, at times they couldn't even perceive it or look upon it or see it with the naked eye. And God spoke to them out of the glory and out of the cloud. There's never been another nation on the face of the planet who God has spoken to out of his glory. And that glory, the cloud, represented the presence of God. Remember when they established the tabernacle, whenever they would move, the pillar of fire would descend upon the tabernacle, and they would know that God's presence was there. No other nation on the face of the earth can claim such a thing, that God spoke to them out of his own glory and out of his presence. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 through 2, when Solomon finished the temple, the Bible speaks of how the glory of God moved in and the cloud and the fire and the pillar was upon it because of God's presence. God has spoken to no other nation out of the cloud, out of his glory, like he has Israel. Fourthly, we're to be friends of Israel because of the covenants. Because of the covenants. Numbers, I don't know why I keep saying Numbers. Romans 9, verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants. You want to know why we ought to be a friend of Israel? Because the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant and the new covenant and the land covenant, they all belong to Israel. They are theirs. When it comes to the covenants and the possession of the land in the Middle East, we as a nation better be on the right side. Because these things have been promised to Israel by God Almighty. You don't want to fight. Listen, what a position we put ourselves in as America, as a nation, when we land on the side of the people trying to destroy the Abrahamic covenant and trying to remove from Israel that which God promised them. It's a losing battle. But we ought to Be a friend of Israel because of the covenants and the promises that God has made. No other nation has such promises related to the end time, related to their kingdom, the throne that Israel has. Fifthly, we're to be a friend of Israel because of the giving of the law. It says in verse 4, because of the covenants and the giving of the law. The law is the written manifestation of the righteousness of God. And no other nation on the face of the planet has ever had God give them directly His laws. The only reason we have His laws is because God gave them to the nation of Israel. No other nation, while we have some tremendous laws in America, we have a great understanding of God, the Bible's had a great impact on the establishment of our nation, no other nation has been called to the foot of Mount Sinai to receive directly from the hand of God His laws, except for Israel. No other nation has received the laws of God. We receive the word of God through preachers and through missionaries, but no nation like Israel has received the laws of God directly from the mouth of God at the foot of the mountain of God. Sixthly, we are to be friends of Israel because of the service of God. In verse 4, the giving of the laws and the service of God. It's a great thing to serve God in the local church. Amen. I think it's every bit as important as the tabernacle and the temple. But no nation on planet Earth has ever had God establish a singular place of service in the midst of their nation and descended upon it in a cloud and a pillar of fire. No nation has ever had anything like the tabernacle and the temple in which God would appear above it in His own glory. We're thankful for the glory of the Lord that we experience sometimes in the local church, but God had never come down in a pillar of fire upon His church. But God has done so in the tabernacle and the service that went with it, all the precursor of Israel or of Christ. No nation has ever had anything like that. Seventhly, we're to be a friend of Israel because of the promises of God. Because of the promises of God. Kind of goes along with the covenants. God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3 that every nation that blesses you, I will bless. In Genesis 12, 3. And if a nation curses you, I will curse it. Man, if there ain't any other reasons, that ought to be the reason that we're a friend of Israel, because of the promise of God that if we as an American nation will bless Israel, He will bless us. And I have no doubt that one of the reasons America has been so blessed and one of the reasons we rarely think of is because we have always been a friend of the nation of Israel. And we are getting ready to put ourselves in a spot where we're about to be cursed of God. And I know it doesn't make great preaching today to believe that God actually curses people, but we're going to be cursed of God if we make ourselves an enemy of the nation of Israel, because God said so in Genesis 12, verse 3. So we ought to be a friend because of the promises of God. Eighthly, we're to be a friend of Israel because she is the nation that God used to prepare the way of the Savior and then brought the Savior to us. In Romans chapter 9. You can tell it's been a long week. Romans 9, verse 5. Whose are the fathers? And of whom concerning the flesh Christ came? Who is over all, God bless forever. We know that God ultimately is the one who sent us the Savior. But from the physical side of things, He came through the nation of Israel. And the Old Testament is all about establishing the preparation for the coming of the Savior. And then it was through Israel that God brought in the flesh the Savior. He wasn't born a Muslim. He wasn't born an Arab. He was born a Jew. He came among the Jewish people through the nation of Israel. We ought to honor Israel for no other reason that it's through them that God chose to bring the Savior. God didn't choose to bring, of course, we knew America wasn't around back then, but God didn't choose to bring him through that way. He brought him through Israel. What honor God must place on Israel to have brought the Savior to us through that nation. We ought to be a friend to that kind of a nation. Ninthly, this one more. We're to be friends of Israel because it is primarily through her that the Word of God has come to us and has been preserved. Look over in Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because that by them were committed the oracles of God. And what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? It's through Israel, through the Jews. You know, most of our Bible comes to us by way of the Jews and through Jewish preservation. If it wasn't for the Jews, you wouldn't even have an Old Testament. because of the way they were involved in the writing of it and the preservation of it. And of course, we know Paul, who was one of the fundamental writers of the New Testament, was himself a Jew. And they are the ones who were so diligent about preserving for us the scriptures. And were not for the Jewish people, you wouldn't have a Bible. And so it's through them that the Word of God has been preserved. And then lastly, we ought to be a friend of Israel because they model for us some of the greatest truths concerning God Himself. They model for us some of the greatest truths concerning God Himself. It's in Israel that we see the grace of God. God didn't choose them because they were the greatest or the biggest or the toughest, but because He loved them. The grace of God. It's by the mercy of God they were not destroyed. I'd have killed them a long time ago. Wouldn't you? Probably would have probably killed us too. When we got out to the Red Sea and they started crying about going back, when they were complaining about leeks and garlics and all that stuff, it'd been over. But God demonstrates the same mercy that He has on us, because it's by that same mercy that we're not destroyed. I'm thankful when I see how diligent God is about keeping His promises to Israel. Why is that? Because it means He's diligent about keeping the promises He's made to me. And if God has worked so hard for all of these years to keep the promises that He made to Abraham 4,000 years ago, I don't have to worry too much about the promises He's made to me. Amen. God's going to keep His word. And in God's treatment of Israel, we see His mercy, His faithfulness, His long-suffering, His patience, His trustworthiness, all of which crosses over to us because God deals with us in the same exact ways. And in Israel, we see exactly how He takes care of us. We can trust Him because we've seen how Israel can trust Him. I believe He's faithful because I've seen how faithful He's been to Israel and to Abraham. Now, He has not let a single promise fall by the wayside, but it's going to keep every single one of them. Amen? I'm thankful tonight for the way that God takes care of Israel. We, as a nation, should be a friend of Israel. And we, as God's people, should certainly be a friend of Israel. As I thought about this afternoon, I thought to myself, when's the last time I really prayed for Israel, for the people of Israel, and for the nation of Israel, and for the peace of Israel? You know, when you read the scriptures, one thing I was impressed about today, it ought to be on our daily prayer list. God protect the nation of Israel. God give our country the wisdom to be a friend of the nation of Israel. I've said before, I didn't vote for Trump, probably wouldn't vote for him again, but I hope he'll be a friend of Israel. And I like some of the things that he has said concerning Israel. And I hope in 22 days, or 21, whatever it is now, that we will be a friend of Israel again. Because our nation is in trouble if we turn our back on Israel. Not simply because they're our only ally in the entire Middle East, but because God has promised, I will bless the nation that blesses them and curse the nations that curses them. There's a reason why the Muslim and Arab nations, or most of them, are so poverty-stricken, and the ones that aren't poverty-stricken, of course, even the ones that aren't, there are only a handful that are rich. It's why the terrible state that they're in, part of it's because they've made themselves an enemy of God's children. You don't do that and not suffer because of it. Listen tonight, as God's people, we ought to pray for Israel. We ought to determine our heart as a church and as a people. You know what? We're going to make part of our prayer life that God would bless the nation of Israel and protect the nation of Israel. Because we owe them in the flesh, we owe them so much in the flesh. Because it was through them that God has blessed us and brought so much and made the salvation possible, the Word of God. We owe so much to these people. And they love us as a people. And we ought to pray for them. Amen, don't you think? Maybe a good time just to kneel down and say, Lord, just bless Israel, protect her, and pray for our country. My heart was broke this week. I thought that it couldn't get any worse until that vote this week. But we ought to pray for our country and pray for Israel and pray that God forgive us as a people, as a nation, for turning our back on them. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would?